Good morning. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, please. Let's begin our lesson there. Good to see you on this chilly morning. Let's open up God's Word and see what we can do. I want to talk to you about peer pressure this morning. And we're going to start here in Romans 12 in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. To conform means to act in accord with the prevailing standards, attitudes, practices, etc. of society or a group. And God is warning us about negative peer pressure or peer conformity, you might say. In effect, he's saying, don't accept the unrighteous influences that are out there. You be transformed instead of that by the renewing of your mind. Peer pressure has been defined as that which occurs when individuals adopt the attitudes or behavior of others because of real or imagined pressure from them. And usually, I guess, when we say peer pressure, we're thinking about young people. We're thinking about 13-year-olds, 12-year-olds in middle school hallways. We're thinking about that sort of thing. And we think of this maybe as a teen issue. Part of what I want to do in this lesson is to show us that this never goes away. We always feel, or can always feel, peer pressure at any age and in various circumstances. And I want to talk about that this morning, make us aware of that, and talk about some ways that we can make sure that we're doing the right thing in every situation. For example, have you ever thought about pressure on groups? One of the things, again, we usually assume about peer pressure is that we're talking about individuals and how I, as an individual, feel peer pressure from somebody. What about pressure on groups? Look in 1 Samuel chapter 8, please. Let's recognize that the temptation to conform is not just on individual people, but can happen to groups as a whole. 1 Samuel chapter 8, I think, gives us a good example of that because we have the whole nation of Israel here. And they're kind of feeling that pressure, to be like other nations and have a king, just like other nations have. This is 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you've grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. Okay, so keep in mind that God had taken care of the Israelites for all of these years, for centuries now by this time. God's people had existed with him as their only king. There was no human king, it was just God. Now, God had used humans to lead them. I mean, he used Moses to bring them out of Egypt, and then Joshua, and then we had the judges like we're studying on Wednesday nights. And so God had used humans, but there was no king. There's no human on the throne anywhere in Israel at this time directing the whole nation. God was their king. God was directing them in that way. And so this became kind of a distinguishing mark among the Israelites. Everybody else had a king. Egypt had their pharaohs, all these other nations around them had their kings to lead them. And so now you see that in verse 5, they want to be like everybody else. We give us a king just like all the other nations have a king. And we want to be like that. Peer pressure, peer conformity on a grand scale, on a nation-sized scale. We want to be like everybody else. And Samuel then proceeds to tell them how a king is going to tax them. A king's going to take their sons and use them in the army. King's going to take their daughters and put them to work and all this other stuff. They say, we don't care. We want a king. Drop down to verse 19. 1 Samuel 8 still, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. And so it was that against King Jehovah's wishes, what he would have preferred, an earthly king is installed, and he chooses Saul to be that first king. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know what the next several centuries were like. A bunch of bad stuff happened. It wasn't like a king was going to solve all of their problems or make temptation to sin go away. In fact, a lot of times it was just the opposite of that, because you had a bunch of bad kings who led him into sin. And so he started with Saul and David and Solomon, and then the kingdom divided. And then over the next 300 plus years in the south, you had about five good kings. Kind of depends on how you count them, but a handful of good kings in the south. Over 200 or so years, the northern kingdom had zero. So if you add all of that up, you have about 44 kings, six of them good. God's way would have been better. What's the lesson as we think about that? Here's peer pressure that caused the Israelites to desire the world's way of running things. And it certainly was not any better than God's way. In fact, it was worse than God's way. Now, what do we do with that? I think there's a direct parallel that we can keep in mind as we think about God's kingdom. The citizens of God's kingdom here on earth. The people who compose the church that belongs to God. I mean, we're looking at an example here, 1 Samuel 8, at physical Israel. Here's physical Israel. They organized themselves after earthly standards, and they were worse off because of it. What about spiritual Israel? If we organize ourselves according to everybody else and what everybody else is doing, we're going to fall into the same trap. As we look around the religious world today, we think about other religious groups and just the way that things are organized, the centralized leadership, a hierarchy in the religious order, none of which is authorized for the church to have. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Go to the New Testament now. Let's just read a passage here reminding us, look, Christ is our only head. There is no earthly head of the universal church. In Ephesians chapter 1 and down in verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's all we read about as far as the universal church and its head. No earthly head, whatever that might be called. No earthly hierarchy in that universal sense. There is simply Christ as our head. Now, turn a few pages forward to Philippians chapter 1. In local churches, we do read about overseers and deacons. Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Okay, we read about that in the local church sense. But even those overseers are not authorized to exercise their role in other churches. Those overseers are for one local church, are authorized to shepherd the flock of God among you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. And yet so many churches today have gone beyond the Scripture and have elaborate hierarchies and earthly headquarters that rival the largest secular businesses. And so it's very easy for us to be tempted by that. Give us a whatever. Give us a convention. Give us a synod. Give us a headquarters, whatever it is. We want something like that. We want to be like all the other churches. Wouldn't that be the same thing that we read about in 1 Samuel 8? That grand scale peer pressure. Everyone else has presiding officers. Everybody else has legislatures or whatever we want to call it there. Maybe we should have that too in our church. Whatever the reason for that is, it's the same thing we read about back in 1 Samuel 8. A desire to have someone on a figurative throne somewhere who's going to lead us and unify us in some way, and maybe also, as they said for the king, go out and fight our battles for us. That'll be our representative, and we'll follow that direction. But the world's way is not the best way. Look back in the Gospel of John, please, chapter 6. John chapter 6. Apply some thought here. John chapter 6 and in verse 15, Jesus there, it says, you know, he's been teaching. There's a crowd of people around him. John 6 and verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So the crowd just kind of wants to, let's do it right now. Let's make him king. Now, wasn't Jesus the king? Yeah. But not that kind of king. I mean, it's evident from what they're wanting. They're having this image of a physical king. Let's put him on the throne. Let's make him king in that sense. And so Jesus doesn't want that. He withdraws, kind of sneaks away, gets out of that situation. Look in chapter 18. In chapter 18 of John, and in verse 36, this is when Jesus has been arrested. He's talking to Pilate. John 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And so there again, Jesus saying, look, here's the nature of my kingdom. And so we can't let any amount of peer pressure cloud our vision to the point that we lose sight of the nature of this kingdom and who our real king is and the way that he is reigning. There's no better way on the face of the planet for the church of Christ to exist than the way God described it in the Bible. We have to understand that Christ is our only king. His doctrine is our only law. His rule is sufficient for us. And so we think about that in relation to pressure on groups. Think about pressure on leaders. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14, please. Matthew chapter 14. And again, maybe peer pressure, we think about those in a subordinate role or those who are in some sort of a inferior role, substandard role, something we think, well, these strong leaders, there's no way you would get to them. I think that's not as true as we think it might be. Let's notice several Bible examples here. First of all, Matthew 14, we got Herod the Tetrarch. This is Herod Antipas. This is the son of Herod the Great who had tried to kill Jesus when he was a child. This is Herod Antipas, also called Herod the Tetrarch. So Tetrarch means one-fourth. He's the ruler of one-fourth of the kingdom. So sometimes he's called the king, but he's ruler of one-fourth of the king, Tetrarch. And so here's Herod Antipas, this powerful man. Read in Matthew 14 in verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet." Just pause right there and notice he feared the crowd. So first of all, we've got him protecting the life of John because of the pressure he's feeling. Then we're going to see the reverse in the next few verses here. Keep reading in verse 6. For when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, pleased Herod, so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. Peer pressure. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. First, he's pressured to protect the life of John the Baptist. Then he's pressured to take the life of John the Baptist. Is it true if you're in a position of leadership, you do what you want no matter what? It wasn't true for him. He felt that peer pressure. Learn something from that. Peer pressure never, ever goes away. It's not a problem just for young people. And it's not a problem just for people in subordinate positions. Here we've got this tetrarch who does two things he doesn't want to do. First, because he fears the people. Second, because he didn't want to be embarrassed in front of his dinner guests. Look in Mark chapter 15. Let's look at another example in Pilate the governor. Mark chapter 15. Again, here's a powerful man. He's a Roman governor. Mark chapter 15 and in verse 8. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him who is called the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. There again, how about that? Here's a governor with the power of Rome behind him. I don't know how many soldiers he had under his control. And yet, he's bowing to the will of the crowd. I guess maybe it's stretching the definition a little bit, but again, peer pressure. We know Pilate was wanting to release Jesus, Luke 23, 20. He repeatedly said, I find no guilt in this man. And yet he's pressured to do something he really doesn't want to do, really doesn't think is right, but he does it. Once again, we see the pressure that can be put on leaders. Go back to 1 Samuel again, this time look in chapter 15. Let me give you a third example real quick. We got Herod the Tetrarch, we got Pilate the governor. How about Saul the king? 1 Samuel 15 and in verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. In this context, this is where Saul had been instructed by God to destroy, utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he fails to do that. And here's what he says about this. Now, to what extent this is true, I don't know, but this is what he's saying. I feared the people, I listened to their voice. Are leaders immune from feeling that pressure from others? Here's a third example, the same thing we're seeing again. This is what he's saying. He's disobeying, and this is one of the reasons, excuses that he gives for that. Consider the irony here. By the way, the nation wanted to have a king to tell them what to do. They end up telling him what to do. Peer pressure. Herod the Tetrarch, Pilate the governor, Saul the king, all guilty of caving into the pressure, conforming to the desires of others to do something wrong. What's the application for us? Well, we could go a lot of different directions with this. Let's make this specific application. How about moms and dads? Position of leadership. You ever feel pressured by your kids? Let me be really loose with peer pressure here, okay? We're talking about parents and kids. You ever feel pressured by your kids to be a certain way? Could modern-day parents learn from these biblical stories of people who are in positions of leadership and yet were pressured to do things they didn't really think were right, didn't really want to do for whatever reason? Haven't we learned that to be the kind of leader that God wants, sometimes you have to disagree with the people that you lead? For parents, that would be your sons and daughters. It might seem easier for leaders to go along with the people, but it's not always the right thing to do. And again, I realize we're being loose here with the term peer pressure, but talking about parents and kids, but it's a good point to make anyway. Of course, there is also true peer pressure parents might feel from other parents, especially as their kids exploit that and remind them of that. You know, Dad, John's parents let him do it, so why can't I do it? Mom, Sally's parents let her dress this way, why can't I dress this way? And so maybe parents feel that peer pressure. Parents, we need to stand strong. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Lord. He is our standard, Ephesians 6:4. His word is our guide. No matter how much pressure is applied by our sons and our daughters or other parents, it's each parent's job to stick to that standard. What will parents do as God's leaders? Will we give in to that pressure? Will we take the easy way? Just keep the kids happy, whatever we have to do, say something like, kids these days, am I right? What are you going to do? You're not right. God is right. You make the kids obey. Make them do what God wants them to do. And moms and dads, that takes courage. Be willing to confront your child. Be willing to disagree. Have the courage to expose their faults. Point them out and say, we're working on this right now. You're not getting away with this. Have the courage when they make excuses to show them that they're making excuses. Have the courage to teach them that they cannot intimidate you or manipulate you. You're going to be a leader, not someone who caves to the pressure. So whatever application we want to go on with this, we're talking about parents, if we're talking about employers, if we're talking about elders in a local church or some other leadership position, let's be the kind of leaders who stick to God's word. Let's thirdly talk about pressure on individuals. Go to John chapter 9, please. This is probably the classic sense in which we think about peer pressure, the temptation to conform to the actions and desires of others on an individual letter. John chapter 9, you remember the story of Jesus has healed this blind man, and then the Jews are coming and they're grilling everybody involved in that. And here's what happens. John 9 and verse 18, the Jews did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they throw their son under the bus. Just talk to him, he'll tell you. They don't want to step out of the norm. They don't want to be different. They don't want to lose their place in the synagogue. And we can all understand, we've been in situations before where we were afraid and we said the wrong thing or failed to say the right thing. We understand exactly how they felt. Turn a page or so, John 12, the same sort of thing. John 12 and verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Notice again that even these rulers, they're rulers now, they felt the Jewish peer pressure there. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. We could talk about Peter, Peter's three denials of Jesus, the fear, the intimidation he felt there. He pledged he's going to stick with Jesus even if it came to death. And then Jesus got arrested and that went away. So again, the question comes back to us. What am I going to do? What if doing the right thing means that I lose my place somewhere? They didn't want to lose their place in the synagogue. I may not want to lose my job, my place in the social circle at school. I may not want to lose the place or the standing I have in the eyes of someone that I want to like me romantically. Do I, like the rulers here in John 12, love the approval of men more than the approval of God? I love how the Holy Spirit just calls them out there. So this is what's going on with these folks. What would the Holy Spirit say about me? Just utter honesty if he wrote a sentence about me. What effect is peer pressure having on my life? The way I dress, the way I talk, the way I act. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What a great verse to center us back on Him, His will, what we need to do to be pleasing to Him. Brethren, let's recognize the pressure that we feel in our lives. Let's pray for and develop the strength we need to be different, to be a people for God's own possession. And let's thank God for each other, for the positive peer pressure we receive from our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've fallen away, maybe it's because of peer pressure, maybe it's because of something else, and you need to come back, if we can pray for you and encourage you, we want to do that. If you've never been a part of God's kingdom, we want you to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Having believed and repented of your sins, willing to confess Him for the rest of your life and not be afraid like the ones in John 12. If we can help you get started on that journey and we want to do that publicly, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.